No matter what comes your way, with Christ, you can overcome. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell reminds us how we can live in spiritual victory.
There's a difference between sorrow and true repentance. I heard of a shoplifter that wrote a letter to the department store, and he said, "I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's the $100 that I owe you. P.S. If I still can't sleep tomorrow, I'll send you the rest." Now that's an example of partial repentance.
The Bible says that through Christ, we have victory. Through our relationship with God, He has made us more than conquerors. If He is for us, who can be against us? But if this is true, then why do we doubt and struggle? In our series today, we will learn about God's powerful sovereignty and how we can overcome the adversities of life. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, The Winning Side, we will discover how our acceptance in Christ allows us to live in confidence that we're on the winning side. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Victory Through Repentance.
Biblical sorrow will always bring victory into your life. And notice it says, worketh salvation. And the word here, salvation, is speaking more on the line of sanctification, not being born again. It means that we are being delivered from the power of sin. Godly sorrow worketh salvation. Hey, godly sorrow will save your marriage. Godly sorrow will save your career. Godly sorrow will save your testimony. Godly sorrow is going to change everything in your heart and in your life. It's going to save you from ruining your life. So we see in verse number 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, which simply means you're never going to regret that you made that decision. You're never going to regret that you did what was right. You're never going to regret that you turned back to God. So repentance is an internal change of mind that leads to an external change of living. And just because we are under grace does not mean that we should shrug against repentance. That we should take lightly this idea of allowing sin to retain and remain in our lives. And I remind you, even in the book of the Revelation, that Jesus told four of the seven churches of Asia Minor, again, Christians in the context, and he told them that they were to repent and get right with God. The Bible says in Revelation 3 and 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Sometimes we'll see Christians and they get involved in challenging and sinful lifestyles, sometimes stealing, sometimes drugs, or even immorality. And the spirit of the church should always be to receive the repentant as they come back and to restore them. Galatians 5, "Ye which are spiritual, restore them with the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted." But it's a tragedy when there is no true repentance and someone who's been living in open sin just kind of walks back into the church like, "Hey, it's no big deal." My friend, it is a big deal when we are violating the word of God, when we have been living in sin and there's no remorse and there's no desire to make it right before God. And so the Bible says when you truly repent, this is something that is not to be repented of. It's something you'll always be glad you did. You'll be thankful that you got right with God. Now, godly sorrow does not cause you to look back with regret. Godly sorrow is something that you'll be thankful that you possessed. It's something you're glad God convicted you about, because now your life is on the right track. Your wife is not crying any longer. Your mother's not crying any longer. There's no more regret and sleepless nights. There's no more worry. Hey, you're right with God. Everything is back into its place. You don't regret you made the decision. You don't repent of having made the decision of repentance. If you're with me, say amen. Look, at when you get right with God, you don't have to repent of the repentance. You're glad that you repented and made it right. So verse 10 says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But notice the next phrase, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now the world doesn't understand godly repentance. And mothers and fathers, you need to be looking for true repentance. And Bible believers who work with others need to be looking for true repentance, because there's a difference between sorrow and true repentance. I heard of a shoplifter that wrote a letter to the department store, and he said, I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's the $100 that I owe you. P.S. If I still can't sleep tomorrow, I'll send you the rest. Now that's an example of partial repentance. But when you get thoroughly right with God, you can rest. It's a wonderful thing. There is no softer pillow than a clear conscience. But then there's this verse 10 that says, the sorrow of the world worketh death, separation. Why? Because the world's sorrow condemns, and the world's sorrow brings guilt. And let me just be very clear with you. I'm not advocating, nor have I advocated in this church, preaching a guilt trip mentality. But you be very careful to relabel conviction as guilt. Because if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that's the gift of God, my friend. That's something to receive. Guilt will not bring about real change. And that's why the Bible says in verse 10 that the sorrow of the world works death. In other words, all that the world's sorrow is going to do is condemn you and tell you you're a loser and tell you how bad you are. And yet that's never going to bring you truly to biblical repentance. Warren Wiersbe said this about repentance. Repentance is from God and is a sorrow that draws people closer to God and brings them to a place of confessing and forsaking sin. Regret is from the world. It drives people away from God and into the hand of Satan. Peter showed repentance and was forgiven. Judas showed regret and took his own life. And so, friends, this morning we want the Holy Spirit to convict us so that we can repent, so that we can be right with God. We're not preaching this message today so that you can have mere regret and guilt. No, no. We want repentance from the Holy Spirit of God so that there's a change of life, a change of direction that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a new direction when someone repents. But also notice, secondly, there's a new determination, a brand new determination. Now, verse number 11 has seven characteristics. And for those of you that are working maybe in a Sunday school class, or you're working with teenagers, and you're working perhaps with a family situation, and you're looking to know what is real repentance, this isn't a counseling manual. This is the Bible, which is the best counseling manual. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to give you seven characteristics of the truly repentant. Because the Bible gives us this in verse number 11, and it shows us that when someone is really repentant, there's an incredible change that comes into their life. Again, we're talking about biblical, Holy Spirit-wrought repentance. But I do know this, when someone has come to the place of realizing, my thoughts have been against God, and my behavior has been against the name of God, and I've not been right, when that real sorrow to repentance happens, there is a radical shift that will come into your life. And some of you who have sinned and kind of been sorry and kind of maybe tried to make a little bit of a, made it right, but never truly repented, and there's been this pattern, I'm going to tell you, when repentance comes, you will never be the same. And I'll give you seven ways that you'll know it. First, the Bible says in verse 11, what carefulness it, speaking of the repentance, what carefulness it wrought in you. The word carefulness speaks of a diligence. It means of a haste in accomplishing anything. It means that they were diligent to resolve the sin. When they realized how dirty it was and how wrong it was, then they were very careful to deal with it and to deal with it properly. They didn't want this in their life any more than they want a disease in their body. They were very careful about it. Secondly, it says there was a clearing of themselves. And we find here the Greek word apologia, and it is speaking to the fact that they wanted to make sure their name was cleared and that they were right with others. And so there was a clearing of themselves. Now, as a pastor in counseling people who have perhaps had a time where they've fallen into sin and now they're repentant, oftentimes I'll give to them in writing certain things, like a doctor would give a prescription. And sometimes it involves reading certain books, and sometimes it involves prayer and various different spiritual disciplines, but always a part of it is that they would apologize to whoever they offended, whether it's their wife, their husband, whether it's their parents. And even on a few occasions here at our church, we've had people that have come and stood before the church, normally on a Sunday night. You see, if there's an unwillingness on the part of this individual to say, I am sorry, there is probably not a real repentance going on in their heart. The Bible says that there must be a clearing of themselves. Thirdly, there must be an indignation. Notice this word. The Bible says, what indignation? This means that they were literally to the place where when they realized what they had been doing, they were irritated. They were vexed about it. They were determined that that would never happen again. How stupid could they be? How wrong could they be? How did this happen? It was something that because of repentance, they had indignation against us. That means, my friend, when you are truly repentant, you won't keep those magazines. You won't keep that television channel. You won't keep those friends. You won't keep that name in your address book. When you are truly repentant, there will be indignation in your heart that it ever happened in the first place. Fourthly, there was fear. There came into their hearts a fear of the sin. They were fearful that it happened, fearful that it would ever happen again. They did not want to drag the name of the Lord into the mud. Fifthly, there was a vehement desire, the Bible refers to it. The word vehement meaning that, again, there was this urgency to make the wrong right. Sixthly, the Bible says there was a zeal in verse number 11. What zeal? They were passionate to deal with this. Suddenly preaching matters and church matters. Hey, if they need to go to counseling, fine. If they need to go to some recovery, that's fine. Whatever they have to do, they're zealous to make it right. You're not having to drag them to the Bible. They want the Bible. There's a zeal to do what is right because now they are right with God and the Spirit of God has worked in their heart. Maybe you heard the story of Aaron Ralston. He was a hiker back in 2003 hiking up in Utah. He got into one of the crevices of a canyon and he was very tight. He was trying to get out, and as he was trying to get out, he reached to a boulder above him, and a larger boulder on top of that fell and pinned him right in the crevice of that rock. He was there for a few days. No one was hearing his calls. There was very little hope that he would ever be heard or escape. And finally, he did what his mind had been telling him to do for those few days, the only thought he had for survival. He reached into his pocket with his one free hand and pulled out his pocket knife. He opened that pocket knife and slowly he began to cut at the shoulder area through the muscle, through the ligaments, down to the bone. He cut the pinned arm and grinding away and snapping off the bone. Finally, he cut the entire arm off. It was the only thing that he could do. It was the only way that he could escape. It was the only way that he would live. The only way that he would have freedom was to cut and sever his own limb. And I'm telling you, my friend, when you understand how your sin is, and when you come to the place of saying, woe is me, for I am undone, and you realize what sin is, there will come a zeal in your life, and you'll say, I don't want to keep anything in my life that's going to hold me back. I want to go on in freedom to serve my Lord. Zeal will come into your heart. And then notice the final word, revenge. And this revenge is not towards a person, but this is a revenge toward the sin. This is saying, I want to make this wrong right. I want to treat my wife with the love she deserves. I want to treat my husband with the love he deserves. I want to treat my mother with the respect she deserves. I'm going to stop looking at the girls in the youth group or looking at ladies in this way. I'm going to stop living this lifestyle of gambling and going out in drunkenness. I'm a Christian and God has spoken to my heart, and I cannot stay in doing this and be on the winning side. God has wrought something in my heart. It must stop now. There is a sincerity that comes into the life of a truly repentant person. Through all of these things, the Corinthians seriously had come to a place of turning. I know this is not your typical Southern California church message, but I believe that God is sick and tired of Christians who are playing this game of doing the church thing on Sunday and living like the devil the rest of the week. And we see that there was a cause for their repentance. That was the letter of the Bible. And we see there are characteristics of real repentance. And then notice finally and very quickly, the confidence in true repentance. When someone repents, confidence is restored. Now let me have your attention for a moment. How many of you understand that when sin comes into a marriage, confidence is broken? If you understand that, say amen. I mean, the wife can't even go to the store and the husband wonders, where's she going? And the husband can't even go to work and the wife wonders, where's she going? And the teenager can't even go to basketball practice and the mother's thinking, where's he at right now? Confidence is broken because of sin. But confidence is restored because of repentance. And let me show you what I mean. First of all, there is a personal acceptance that is restored. Verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." Now notice the cause that Paul mentions, and please try to understand this. Paul is not saying, "I did this for the guy that had sinned. I did this for the one that was sinned against." He did not do it fundamentally for either one of them. He says, "I did this because of my care for you." In essence, what Paul is telling us here in verse number 12, when he uses this phrase, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you, Paul is saying, "I was just doing my job. I was doing what God had called me to do. It was something that was not necessarily personal, like, hey, I'm picking out this guy or that guy." Paul was just saying, this is what spiritual leaders do. They care for the flock, and when there is sin, they write the letter, they preach the message, they make the visit, because somewhere along the line, if you love people, it's got to be dealt with. And the fact of the matter is, you can't be a God-called pastor and know that there is sin in a church and just go on your merry way to Denny's after church. You just can't go on your merry way with your life. If you know that someone's living in sin, you've got to deal with that if you're truly a pastor. And that's what Paul is saying. He was saying, "I want you to know that I love you so much that I was going to do what was needed to be done." Galatians 4:19 says it this way, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul said, "I'm going to travail again and again until Jesus Christ is shown in your life." That's Paul's responsibility. Well, notice what happens to him in verse 13. "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus." In other words, Paul did what he needed to do. He showed his care. But when he heard that they had sorrowed to repentance, he was so comforted. He was so blessed. And now there was an acceptance built back into the fellowship because he had done his job. They had responded. And now there was an acceptance and a comfort back in the church family because they had done the Christian life the way it's supposed to be done. It had been dealt with, and now there was comfort in knowing that it was done properly. You know, it's a beautiful thing when spiritual relationships function biblically. And that's what was happening in this incident. So we see the personal acceptance restored between the apostle and the church. But then notice, secondly, the pastoral assurance. Now, verse 14, "For I have boasted, if I have boasted anything to him of you," speaking of Titus, "I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." In other words, he says, listen, Titus saw it. And Titus was so encouraged. And he saw the sincerity. And he saw the inward affection. And how abundant this was all happening. And notice the Bible says there in verse number 15, how that with fear and trembling ye received him. Verse 16, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." And so there is assurance because they were sincere. And then Paul says, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." Now listen carefully. When repentance takes place, confidence is restored. When someone's wishy-washy, in and out, up and down, kind of making jokes about it, when someone that has sinned is still sarcastic and gossipy, when there's no humility, there's no confidence. If you understand that, say amen. What you want in your relationship is confidence to be restored. And I want you to look at verse 16, men. Get your Bible and look at that. It says, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." And I want you to think about this. May I submit to you that whether you are ever a pastor or a deacon is not the point. Every man in this room ought to say, by the grace of God, I want to be one of those men that my pastor could have confidence that I would lead someone in the right direction. I want to be one of those ladies that they have confidence that I'm not going to take somebody down, but I'm going to bring them up in the Lord. And when someone, even who has sinned, is repentant and restored, confidence is restored. Listen to me. The church is stronger because sin was dealt with in the right way. Now, you can put it under the rug Huh? But it's never dealt with that way, biblically. God says, I want to see true repentance. Now, I know this is a different message, and now we're to the point of the conclusion, but listen to these questions, and just let the Holy Spirit guide you for a moment. First, are you willing to receive biblical rebuke from the Word of God? Are you willing to do that? Do you receive the letter? Do you receive the preaching of this letter and say, Lord, if you want me to change something, I'm willing to change it? Are you receiving it that way? Gentlemen, could I ask you this question, because we struggle maybe more with this. Fellas, is there anyone on this planet who could come to you and lovingly and biblically question something they saw or sensed in your life? Is there anyone that you would respectfully respond to in that moment? Or are you above all that? And may I remind you that every man here that's in authority is still under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you approachable that way? Or are you going to get ticked off and say, man, bunch of control freaks trying to run my life? Or are you going to say, thank you to your Sunday school teacher who cared enough to talk to you? Is your repentance changing your life? Or is it just guilt and regret? You see, without true repentance, I can promise you this, you will go right back to your sin. Without true repentance, it'll repeat itself again and again. Now I close with this. Everyone here who has been saved understands what the Bible speaks about in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a day when you realized that you were a sinner and you realized you couldn't save yourself. And you turned to Jesus alone and you said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Savior. And with a heart of sincerity, if you're truly saved, you by faith were saved because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess that sin and you ask Jesus to save you. By the way, if you're here this morning and you have never confessed to the Lord that you are a sinner and you have never had the assurance in your heart that you're saved and on your way to heaven, listen, you can settle that issue today by coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. But now, Christian friend, hear me. That same spirit of humility that you had when you came to be saved is the same spirit that you need to have when you sin after you're saved. To say, Lord, I've been wrong. And I'm turning to you because you are right. And Lord, I hate what happened. And Lord, I'll do whatever I have to do to make it right. I'll apologize. I'll get into the Word. Lord, I don't want this to happen again because I want to stay on the winning side. I'm willing to repent of this, not just to feel bad, but I want to change to the glory of God. By the way, when someone gives the fruit of real repentance, receive them as a brother and rejoice with them that they're doing the will of God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. That's 800-688-6329. Thanks in advance for your support. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years. And he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.